Man, how are we feeling this morning, Stone Creek? We feeling good? Come on, let's go. What a day it has already been at church. Hey, before I dive in, I just want to talk about Ben for a second. Ben is awesome. I love this guy. I've had the honor of discipling him and mentoring him for the last few years as he was a student in Wake, and now he's about to be a sophomore at the University of Tennessee. Don't hold that against him, okay? He still loves the Lord. Don't worry. Ben is a disciple-making machine, man, at University of Tennessee. He's making the difference, and he is a camp lead team platform guy here and preparing people to preach and to lead worship like never before. And man, the kingdom is going to be bigger because of Ben Lawler. So can we just get one more time for Ben? He's awesome. Love that guy. Man, can we agree it's already been an amazing day to be at church today? Come on, 6 baptisms? I got to watch my wife baptized too. That was awesome. I loved that. I know I might be not as jacked as Stephen Gibbs is, but I'm excited to be preaching with you today, and I hope that, you know, it'll be good enough for you. But we've been in this series called Resilient. Y'all say Resilient. And we are closing out the book of 1 Peter today, walking through 1 Peter 5. But before we get there, what I want to do is give you kind of a recap. I know we're in and out through the summer. We've been walking through this for a while. So I want for us to be reminded of the main themes that we've walked through throughout the book of 1 Peter. The first thing that we learned is that we are exiles on our way to eternity. And what that means is that this world is not our home, and so we can't live like it is. And so because we're exiles on our way to eternity, we also learned that how we need to live is in a living hope, right? Not a hope that is dead, not a hope that is stagnant, not a hope that is determined by the world, a living hope that never ceases. Man, we learned that suffering is normal. Suffering is normal. And so as Christians, we can't be surprised when we come to it and when we experience it. But we also learned that in the middle of the suffering, God is good. God is good. He always will be. He will never stop being good. And his goodness isn't determined by our circumstances. It's determined by his holiness. And we learned that Stephen taught us that time is short. Time is short. And so we can't just live for today. We have to live today in light of eternity. And then last week, we talked about how missions is our calling. Regardless of where we are or what our life looks like, Jesus has given us the same call, and it's to live on mission. And we know that when that happens, suffering may follow. And so today we're going to be closing this thing out, walking through the whole book of the whole chapter of 1 Peter 5. And my hope for you that you would walk away knowing today is that as followers of Jesus, humility has to be our posture. Humility is our posture. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to 1 Peter chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I want to remind you of how 1 Peter 4 closed out, because 1 Peter 5 starts with the word so. And so I think it's really important to remember the context that it's coming from. So I want to look back at 1 Peter 4:19, the last verse before we get here. It says this, it says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good." And so before we even read a word of 1 Peter 5, what we need to understand is the premise that it's built on, the theme that it's built on. And it's built on knowing that God is a faithful God and knowing that in God, in Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we have to long to do good, right? We have to long to be near him. And when we do, the rest will follow. And so that is the context as we walk in. Now let's start in verse 1. Verse 1. It says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." So the first part of 1 Peter, this first little section of 1 Peter 5, is speaking about spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership. I mean, I think we could all agree that we need some spiritual guidance in our lives. We can all agree we need some spiritual leadership. It's why you're sitting in the seats you're sitting in right now, right? And we never graduate from needing spiritual leadership. But let me just walk through some stages of life. Kids, they need spiritual leadership. I mean, how awesome is it that we got to see some parents baptizing their kids right there, right? That was amazing, and it's because kids need parents who will lead them closer to Jesus and help them understand the foundations of faith. Kids need spiritual leadership. Then you get into middle school and high school, and you become students, and as a student pastor, I can tell you, students need spiritual leadership, right? They do, and yes, from parents, but also from small group leaders, right? And it expands a little bit deeper. Man, I know this to be true because I've seen it over and over and over again throughout the years I've been doing this, that when students have a spiritual leader outside of just their parents in a small group leader, man, they're much more likely to follow Jesus through college and for the rest of their lives. And so being a small group leader, man, it makes a difference. So thank you to the small group leaders we have in the room, because you are helping shape leadership in the future for generations to come because of how you lead spiritually. But then we become adults, right? And we don't graduate from needing spiritual leadership. Sometimes we need even more. And that's why we come to church. And that's why we are consistent in church. But it's also why we get plugged into small groups, right? That's why we believe so heavily in group life here at Stone Creek. Because we know that we need to submit under the authority of spiritual leadership so that we can be guided and rooted to the life that God wants for us to live in. Because what we know to be true is that without spiritual leadership, man, Christians, we're likely to fall to the schemes of the enemy. We're not strong enough to do this on our own. We're not built to do this on our own. We're meant to be under the authority of spiritual leadership. See, we need leaders and shepherds who will guard us against the attacks of Satan and the culture that's put against us. So before we dive any deeper, what I want to do is start out with some definitions, because I needed some when I first read 1 Peter 5, verse 1. And so, man, I learned that Peter really loves SAT words, okay? And I don't know about you, been a while since I took the SAT, so don't use words often that are bigger than my normal vocabulary. And so I want to dive through a couple that I think are really important for us to understand what he's talking about exactly when he's talking about spiritual leadership. So the first one is he says, I exhort you. I exhort you. I don't know if you use that in common language. I don't, okay? So he says, I exhort you. What he's saying right there is I strongly urge or I strongly encourage you, okay? So everything that follows is in this passionate heart that Peter has as a spiritual leader to say, hey, spiritual leaders, listen up. This is important, okay? I exhort you. And then he talks about this word elder. Okay, elder actually comes, the idea of an elder comes from a Jewish background, comes from Jewish culture. And what it means is that a person who has the maturity and the wisdom that's deeper than someone else. So an elder is someone who can lead in spiritual maturity and lead in spiritual wisdom. Now, that doesn't necessarily always mean that you're older in physical age, okay? But what it does mean is that whoever's leading you has a deeper spiritual understanding than you do. They're more mature in their faith than you do so that they can help lead you back to the person of Jesus. Be clear on the definitions. Exhort, strongly encourage. Elder, someone wise in their faith who can lead you. Good? All right, let's keep rolling. Verse 2. This is their call. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. See, spiritual leaders, they help to bring accountability. What I want for you to do for a second is think about when you go bowling. How many bowlers do we have in the house? Okay, let me ask this differently. How many people have been bowling? There we go. There's everyone else. Love it. Awesome. How many of you have stopped using guardrails, like the guardrails on the edge? How many of you still use them? My wife, good. How many of you who have stopped using them secretly know you should have never stopped? Okay, amazing. That's most of us. So I want you to think about bowling for a second, okay? When you're bowling a bowling ball, what happens? You bowl it, and if it's straight, you're golden. But if it goes to the left or to the right, where's it headed? The gutter, okay? So what do the guardrails help do? They help to redirect a ball headed for the gutter, headed for destruction, back to the path that it's supposed to be on. Now, as followers of Jesus, we need these guardrails in our lives. Because there might come a time where all of a sudden there's something happens that we didn't see coming, we didn't plan for, and all of a sudden we're headed. The trajectory of our lives is headed towards the gutter. But when we have spiritual leadership in place, it's like a guardrail that says, hey, no, let's get back on track. A lot of us maybe at some point have found ourselves in the gutter in our lives. Maybe you walked in this morning and you feel like your life is in a gutter and you don't know how to get it out. And can I encourage you that if you would get under some healthy spiritual leadership, man, it would change your life. It would change your life. It would help redirect you back onto the path that God has for you. And some of us, we need to direct our lives and we need to get these accountability of this spiritual leadership in our life. One that's driving towards life, not one that's driving towards the gutter. And Peter also says in the text, don't be domineering over those in charge. Don't be domineering. What does that mean? That means to be encouraging, to lead by example to the people that you're leading, not be domineering. And there may be some people in here who walk in and have some baggage when it comes to church. Maybe you're a part of a different denomination or you're part of a church that may at some point hurt you or hurt your family. And so you're hesitant. Man, this morning, if you're honest, you are hesitant to fully lean in because you're hesitant to get hurt again. Man, I want to acknowledge that church hurt can be very real. But it's centered in leaders that lead in a domineering way, opposite of the way that Peter tells us to lead, right? It's centered in when a man or a leader doesn't have accountability surrounding them, right? Sometimes, like I said, we are sin-filled people in churches. They still have sin, right? We're not Jesus. And so when we get into churches that have sin-filled people without accountability, they're destined to mess up and hurt follows. But as we're sitting in these seats today, I want for you to know that you are a part of a church that is healthy. But I want for you to know that if you are sitting here and you call this place home, you are part of a church that is healthy. And the reason I can tell you that isn't just because I'm biased because I work on staff, okay? It's not just because of that. It's because for the last 6 years, I've gotten to work under our senior pastor, Stephen Gibbs. And what I can tell you about Stephen is he is the same man off the stage as he is on it. What I can tell you about Stephen is that I've never seen a leader more surround himself intentionally with accountability in his leadership and in his ministry and in his life. What I can tell you about Stephen is he is consistently praying for you. What I can tell you about Stephen is he is a leader who follows what Peter is saying here in 1 Peter 5. He's not domineering. He's not longing to execute this authority. He's longing to encourage you and help hold you accountable to be on the path that leads you the closest to Jesus. So can we just give it up for Stephen one time for being our leader? He's awesome. What I also know to be true about this church is that we aren't kidding when we say that our main goal is to elevate the name of Jesus. It's what we do. It is who we are, regardless of what it takes to do it. I mean, we run into places that people are running out of in the name of Jesus because we long to elevate the name of Jesus. And one reason we do that is because the Bible tells us to, right? It's because the Bible tells us to. And the other thing I love about our church is we will never be afraid to preach what Scripture tells us to preach. And I love it because a lot of the times with culture the way it is right now, maybe you've been to a church or maybe you're like, ooh, I don't know if the church would ever talk about it. I promise if you stay around here long enough, we will. And it's because the word of God is first. We are under the authority of this word, not under the authority of culture or something that will make us uncomfortable. And there's times where Stephen says things and I'm like, yep, that made me uncomfortable, but in a really, really good way, right? There's times where I have to teach and I'm like, I don't want to say that, but I know that the Lord needs me to because Scripture says it. So I have to say it because what Peter is saying is one day as spiritual leaders, we will come face to face with Jesus and we're going to have to give an account for every soul that we lead. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to a place where I say, Jesus, yeah, I didn't say that because I didn't want them to squirm in their seats a little bit. Now, I didn't say that because culture was pretty against it at the time. You would understand, right? Like, I want to be able to be like, Jesus, I preached the word of God. And what I love about this church is that we do, and it's a joy to be a part of this church. I wouldn't want to pastor anywhere else. I love this place. What I love about it is, what we see is that biblical authority is more about protection than it is about exercising authority. Because there's a real enemy out there. And we live in this sin-filled world in a culture that is trying to derail our purpose as followers of Jesus. And biblical authority helps to maintain you and protect you where Jesus is calling you to go. The problem is that nobody gets it right all the time, right? Like I said, we are sin-filled people and we need to have grace for ourselves, but we need to have grace in the posture of humility. And Peter is so specific to talk about humility over and over again. And it begins in verse 5. It says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What I know to be true is that right now we are all in a room full of leaders, right? Not just me, not just Stephen. We are a room full of leaders. I know a lot of you, I know you like to lead, right? Like you lead your families, you lead businesses, you lead the PTA or whatever they call it now. I don't even know what the acronym is anymore, but you lead it and you are coach your kids' teams and you are leading, you're leading groups of friends. You are maybe small group leaders. We are a group of leaders. And as Christians, Jesus tells us how to lead. But before I even dive into that, let me ask you, how do you lead? How do you lead? If you were to evaluate your leadership right now, what does it look like? Let me ask another question. How should you lead? And as followers of Jesus, what we know to be true is that we should lead the way that Jesus led, right? Or as Christians, we should long to step in the steps that Jesus stepped in and live the life that Jesus lived. And so what we should do if we want to know how to adjust our leadership is look to the way how our king led when he was here. And in Mark 10:45, Aaron referred to it earlier. It says, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." As leaders, our leadership posture should be one that is rooted in humility. And so when you look at your family, you shouldn't come into your house or your marriage or with your kids and go, "Hey, how can I be served today?" Instead, it's, "Hey, how could I serve? And how can I pour out my life for the sake of the gospel?" In your businesses or on your HOA board, say, "Not how can I be served, but how can I serve and show these people the grace of my God?" Our leadership should be rooted in a posture of humility. And when we're looking at our spiritual leaders in our lives, we should make sure that the leadership that we are under is one that understands how Jesus did leadership, the sacrificial and humility-filled leadership that Jesus had, and the coming reward that will follow. Let's continue in verse 6. Peter talks about humility again. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." I mean, if you've ever been to a Christian bookstore, I don't really even know if those exist anymore. I know Amazon does, so I'm good, you know. But if you've ever been to a Christian bookstore, or maybe you're those people who really like those like Christian coffee cups and you're like, "I'm drinking from the Lord today," you know? Or maybe you like got that sign in your kitchen that's like, "The Lord," right? I love that. And maybe you have t-shirts. Like if you're one of those people, we love you. Not me, but we love you. I love you too. But if you have those things going on in your life, maybe you have something that says, verse 7, you know, "casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you." It's very common. It's something that we love to believe. Okay, if I cast my anxieties on Jesus, he can care for me. He can take my anxiety. Like it's something that's revolutionary for a lot of us. And maybe we've heard it before if we've been in church. But so often, too many of us, we want verse 7, but we don't want to read verse 6. Wait, we want to cast our anxiety on him, but it's rare that we first want to humble ourselves before the mighty God. But notice the order of those things. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, "Sean, I've tried to pray that God would take my anxiety." I mean, I want to ask you this question. Have you first submitted the full authority to the mighty hand of God? And have you first fully submitted in humility to his will, regardless of what it looks like in your life? Have you first asked the question, "God, I will do what you need me to do. I will go where you need me to go. I will say what you need me to say. And because I want to do that, and will you help me with my anxiety? Can I cast this weight upon you?" Let me ask this question. How many of you have ever, by show of hands, have ever moved houses before? Okay. So we all agree it's the worst thing that's ever happened to humanity. I think it's a reminder from God. He purposefully made moving terrible, so he reminds us that this world is not our home. Amen? Okay. Listen, I remember moving. I hate moving, and I never want to move again. It's the worst. And like, what happens when you start to move? You start to go, "Okay, dang it, I got to pack up this house." So then what you do is you try to find boxes. You can't find them, and so you got to go buy boxes. And who knew boxes are more expensive than my next mortgage? I love that. So I bought boxes, and you buy some Sharpies. Sharpies don't work. They smear on the paint, and so you don't actually know where anything in your house is. But you're just like, "I'm going to reach a point. I'm just going to throw it in a box. I'll figure it out when I get there." Then you rent a U-Haul, and the U-Haul is in your driveway, and you're like, "Okay, I can lift some boxes. I can get them into the UL, and it's good. And okay, now but I can't lift the piano, right? I can't lift the sleeper sofa by myself. I can't lift the refrigerator, and so I need some help. And so what do? You call some friends. If you're like me, you call some friends. You say, hey, I'll buy you some pizza if you come over and lift this fridge into a truck, right? And so they come over, and you see them pulling the driver, and you're like, yes, finally, I got some help. My back hurts. I'm ready. And they walk through the door, and I want for you to just imagine this scene for a second. You're about to move a refrigerator, and your friend walks through the door, and they got a Starbucks in one hand. They got a Stanley Cup in the other hand. They got an iPad under the arm. They got a backpack of their computer, and they got books on how to move sitting on their knee, and they're like, what's up, dude? I'm ready. You know, I'm ready to move this fridge. But before we do, what if we opened these books and let's learn how to move first, right? And then we could, caffeinate, and then we could hydrate, and then I brought my iPad so we could plan out the exact route from the fridge to the truck. Be ridiculous, right? We'd sit there and we'd be like, dude, just put the stuff down and grab a side, right? That's all we would want to do. Put your weight down that you brought in. We don't need that right now. I asked you to come over to help me lift this weight. I use this illustration because I think it so mirrors the way that we come to God sometimes when we try to cast our anxieties to him. But we have this weight that we refuse to let go of when God is saying, hey, I need you to let go of that weight so that you can pick up the weight I've called you to. But what's beautiful about scripture is Jesus says the weight that he's called us to lift, he says, my burden is light and my yoke is easy. It fits perfectly for you. I mean, we carry weight. And maybe for you, it's the weight of your job, the responsibility you feel like you have to lead your family. Maybe it's this financial weight that you carry. Maybe it's the regrets you have. Maybe the weight you're holding on to is your past. Or maybe it's the fear of not being enough. Maybe it's the lie that you don't have a purpose. Maybe it's the insecurity that God can't use you or doesn't want you the way you are. Or maybe it's just pride and you feel like you've got it all together, but internally you're not, and you've held on to this pride when God's saying, hey, lay it down so we can have intimate relationship. We all have weights that we carry. But can I ask, regarding those weights, what do you need to lay down to begin to carry the weight of the Lord, the burden of the Lord? Because it's one that is light, and it's the one we're meant to carry until we get home to heaven. We can't let these other weights weigh us down. We have to lay down the weights that God's calling us to. Verse 8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a lion, a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Hey, I want to be clear real fast right there. It says, hey, be watchful. It doesn't say be full of worry. So we have a real enemy. The devil's prowling around, but he says to be watchful, not be afraid. Because what we know is that our King Jesus has already defeated death forever. He's defeated the enemy forever. He's taken away his power at the moment of resurrection. And as followers of Jesus, we get to live in that power. So we have to be watchful, but we don't have to be afraid. See, he compares Satan to this lion. And lions, if you think about them, what do you think about? You think about the loud roar and the big teeth, right? Like, oh my gosh, they could eat me. But what I love as Christians, what we know to be true is that at the resurrection, at the cross, that the lion of Satan was defanged, right? Colossians 2:15, it says this. It says that Jesus, it disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Satan has no bite anymore, but that doesn't mean he doesn't want you to believe he does. That doesn't mean he isn't loud. That doesn't mean he can't roar. His vocal cords are real strong. His deceptive lies, they're really loud. And he still has the power to devour the souls of unbelievers and rob us as Christians of our effectiveness for the gospel. See, he roars through persecution. We talked about that last week. He roars by making you believe that God isn't actually good, that God isn't actually in control, that God isn't actually faithful. He roars through lies. What Peter knows to be true, and the reason he's touching on this is because he knows that our minds are the devil's playground. Our minds is where the devil likes to go off and make you think things that you never thought you'd think. I think we've all been there, right? The moment we ask the question, ooh, how'd that thought get there? Why can't I stop thinking that? Well, that's not me. Why do I feel that way? Oh, wait, I thought this about Jesus my whole life. Why all of a sudden do I think this? I mean, if we're not careful, if we allow our minds to go idle, the enemy knows how to attack it. See, an idle mind is the devil's workshop, and it happens when we aren't living on mission. All of us know what it feels like to have an idle mind. I know I do. Like, right, there'll be some times where I'm just scrolling, and I'm like, I don't even know what I'm looking at right now. I don't even know what's going on, right? And for some reason, I don't stop. It's because my mind is idle. And then, or there's moments where I'm like, oh, my phone's right here, and I'm just like, click. No notifications, cool. 2 minutes later, I don't even know why I'm clicking, but I am, you know, like we have an idle mind. Maybe you get home from work and you're like, cool, you know, my spouse and I are just gonna sit down and watch one TV show. And then all of a sudden it's been 4 hours and you're like, I don't know how we got here, okay? We know what it feels like to have an idle mind in life, but what Peter is urging us to do is to not allow our lives to be one that's lived on idle mode. Right, what he's saying is, hey, idle mode looks like just looking at the temporary right in front of you every day. But the way that we need to live is knowing that there is a battle that's going on around us and we need to prepare for battle. I mean, as Christians, we can't be on the defensive. We need to be on the offensive. There's a battle going on. We see it in Ephesians 6, verse 12. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Battle's happening whether we acknowledge or not. It's happening. So we have an option. Do we allow it to happen to us, or do we unleash the power of the gospel against it? See, this is why Peter has urged followers of Jesus since chapter 1 of 1 Peter. He says to prepare our minds for actions. Because until we get home to heaven one day, the enemy is going to continually try to derail us. And we need to know that this is the enemy we're against. I think sometimes when we think of Satan, we think of what culture wants us to think. You know, we think of like what Lucifer looks like on that Netflix show, Lucifer. Like, you're like, I mean, he's bad, but he's not like that bad, you know, like he's kind of charming, but like I don't like him, but they want me to, but I don't like him. Or if we think of him like a Halloween mask, you're like, oh, he's kind of scary, but if I stay over here, I'm good. We think of him like a cartoon character. Like we have all these preconceived mindsets of who Satan is. And guess what? He loves that we do. Because when he allows us to think those things of him, it helps us miss out on the actual threat that he can be to our lives. And we don't live on purpose for the person of Jesus. We allow him to have a foothold into our lives. A lot of us look at him like this little kitty cat that wants to nibble, but Peter reminds us that he's a lion who wants to devour. Charles Spurgeon says it like this. He says he can never be content until he sees the believer utterly devoured. He would rend him in pieces, break his bones, and utterly destroy him if he could. Do not, therefore, indulge in the thought the main purpose of Satan is to make you miserable. He's pleased with that, but that's not the ultimate end. Sometimes he may even make you happy, for he hath dainty poison sweet to the taste, which he administers to God's people. If he feels that our destruction can be more readily achieved by sweets than by bitters, he certainly would prefer that which would best affect his end. And maybe you feel like your life's in the gutter, or maybe you feel like your life's going straight down the middle, but you're still not talking to Jesus. Maybe he's allowing that to keep your focus off of him. So he's coming for every believer who's living on mission. And so how do we respond? Peter tells us in verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. I'm not going to focus on the second half of that because I kind of did a whole message on that last week. So if you weren't here, just go watch that. All about missions, brotherhood around the world is awesome. Go watch it, okay? But what I am going to talk about is the first part of that verse. Peter says to resist him and to stand firm. But what we need to do in order to resist him and to stand firm, we have to submit to the spiritual authority of Jesus on a daily basis. Some of us need to say yes to some things that we aren't right now. A lot of us need to say no to some things that we are saying yes to, and we can't live distracted. We have to be intentional to avoid it. See, the secret to battling this spiritual thing that's happening against us, this warfare, is might be simple in concept, but when we live distracted, it becomes difficult to practice. And it's this: resilient resistance. Resilient resistance. See, as we're resilient in the faith, we resist the lies of the devil and his intimidation to help derail us from the calling God has for us. So let's talk about this. What is resistant resilience? See, Peter talks about being watchful. And so how do we be watchful? We be watchful when we daily arm ourselves with the word and the power of God. When we open this word, and this word has the power to enable the enemy's schemes. This word has the power to bring life into things that the enemy wants to breathe death into. So when we tell you to read your Bible every week, it's not because we're just like, yeah, I know, it'd be cool if we all read the same book and just in a little book club. Like, no, it's not what's happening. What's happening is that we know the power of this word and the power that it has to not only change your life, but change your family and generations to come. If you would just daily commit to opening up this word and allowing the breath of God to breathe off of these pages into your soul so you're ready for battle. See, when we believe that when we open God's word, he opens his mouth. And he speaks to us on how to battle the enemy. And this is why here at Stone Creek, we call this morning watch. We call our time with Jesus every day morning watch. It's not our quiet time because it's not time to be quiet. It's time to prepare for the battle that the enemy's coming at us with until we get home to heaven by opening the word and saying, God, what do you say you want me to do? How can I live in this? Hey, I already have the power within me to defeat the enemy because I have the Holy Spirit. But this is the word to remind me who I am and whose I am and how I am to walk. See, resilient resistance is reading the word, but it's also praying. And I've heard before, like, why do you pray, Sean? Like, you know, I know God, don't you believe God's all-knowing and he knows my every thought and word and action before I do them? And he knows me, he knit me together in my mother's womb. Like, he knows me, why do I need to talk to him? He already knows. Might be true, but we also serve a God who desires and longs for a relationship with each of us. For relationship, an intimate relationship. And can I ask, like, in your marriage, if you don't talk, is it going to be an intimate relationship? Nope, right? First step. If you don't talk to your spouse, you should, right? That's a good first step. And with the same with our Lord, with Jesus, he longs for us to speak to him because he is consistently speaking to us. Don't let it be a one-sided relationship. And prayer is crucial because we know that there is power within the words we pray to God. Over and over throughout this Bible, we see God speak through prayer. We see God answer bold prayers. Here at Stone Creek, we have stories all the time where we get to see God answer through prayer. Prayer is crucial. See, the word reminds us who we are. It reminds us who Jesus is. And prayer helps us remember who he calls us and how he wants us to walk. But for some of us, prayer can be a struggle. Maybe you need some kickstarters to help your prayer life, to center your prayer life every day and help you defend against the schemes of the enemy. So I want to give you two things, two simple things, and you can expand on them as you pray, but maybe these could be two cornerstones that you pray every day this next week. First one is this: God, no matter what, I know you are good. God, no matter what, I know you are good. No matter what my coworker says to me today, no matter what fight I get in today, no matter what traffic looks like today, no matter what brutal thing I walk through, no matter how my job looks tomorrow, God, I know today you are good. And that first one, when we know about God's goodness, when we believe God is good, it takes away most of what the enemy is trying to do. Because a lot of that is rooted in the fact, trying to make us believe that in this situation, God's not good. God is good. God, I know you are good. And the second one is, God, I know you love me. God, I know you love me. Thank you for loving me every time I've run away. And so, God, I know that there might be moments where I think things I shouldn't today. There might be moments I do things I shouldn't. And, God, I know that at the end of the day, you are still running after me. You love me, and I am here. Can I walk as a son or a daughter of the most loved and high King? God, I know you love me. God, you are good. God, I know you love me. The two biggest attacks the enemy will attack you with is for you to question God and for you to question who you are. If you could reaffirm those two things on a daily basis, it takes the weapons out of his hand. But a lot of the time, instead of going to these weapons, we go to ineffective weapons, don't we? Ineffective weapons for the battle. And when I was in high school, I had a friend sleeping over one time. It was like 1 a.m. and we were playing Xbox or something. That was still when I stayed up that late. I don't know. And the alarm starts going off in the house, right? And you know what my instant thought is? What every normal person thinks? It's a serial killer, right? They're in my kitchen. And so what did I do? I got to defend my family. My parents are asleep. My friend's over. It's time for me to kill the serial killer. So what I did is I looked around my room and I looked for the most effective weapon possible for me to kill this serial killer. And so I'm in my room, I'm looking. And the thing I find the quickest is this 18-inch long baseball bat that I got at a Braves game. And I'm like, this will do. So I run downstairs, ready to attack with this little 18-inch baseball bat. And of course, there was no one there, like, praise God. But imagine for a second if the serial killer was in my kitchen with a gun. I don't think I'm winning the battle with the baseball bat, okay? I'm losing. What am I going to do, just throw it at his face? I don't know. It's not going to work. I'm done. I lost. And a lot of us, when it comes to the enemy, we try to bring in these ineffective weapons and think that they're going to win, right? Which instead of submitting to Jesus every day and opening up in his word that he has given us and praying to the God who's already defeated him once, what do? We say, all right, enemy, I know you're powerful. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to be a good person. All right. You'll stay away from me if I do that, so you stay away. What we do is we go, yeah, enemy, I know you're coming after me. You're roaring pretty loud, but I'm going to be more moral. You know, I'm going to go to church twice this month instead of once. You'll stay away from me. What we do, we try to say, hey, you know, enemy, I'm not going to look at that today. I'm not going to say that today. I got this. But the problem with that is that what that's rooted in is our control. And what Jesus is saying is, no, surrender control and open up my word and read of its goodness. Let the power speak to you, live in your spirit, and then pray to me and let me guide every step of the way. We have effective weapons, not only effective weapons, but triumphant weapons that the Lord has already given us. We just got to open them up. Verse 10 says this. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. See, Peter in verse 12 sums up the entire message of the book of 1 Peter. He says, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Church, what Peter is saying here is an exhortation. Remember, this is an urgent call to understand and to recognize the grace of our God and the grace that we currently stand in as followers of Jesus. Let me tell you about this grace. God's grace for you and for me is this. While we were sin-filled, while we were running away, while we were doing our own thing, trying to build our own idols, trying to sit on our own thrones, God looked at us as rebels and said, hey, I'm gonna send my son to be your savior. And Jesus, in all of humility, postured himself in humility day by day by day to the point of death on a cross. And our Savior Jesus died a death that he didn't deserve so that you and I could live a life that we don't deserve to live through him. Because before him, there was no way to get back to the Father, and now in him is the only way to get back to the Father. See, because of the grace of God, when he looks at you, he doesn't see your sin or your shame. He sees the blood of Jesus. And so this is why we fully submit in humility to the mighty hand of God, because what other hand would you want to be under than one who already sacrificed his own son for you to have life? This is the ultimate spiritual authority to sit under. He hung on a cross for you. And the way that we submit, maybe this is the way you need to submit to Jesus today, is by acknowledging that we are not in control, but that he is. And shouldn't that be a relief? We don't have to hold the burden of being in control and putting the team on our back and it being all about what we do and our every move and our every decision. Jesus already paid that price. And so now we get to sit under the authority of the cross and say, hey, in you I am free. And in you I have the power and through the Spirit to battle off the enemy every day for the rest of my life until I get home. So I will open up your word and I will do what it says. I will pray to you and walk where you tell me. Because you see me covered in grace. And you don't see my failures or my mistakes. You see your son. So let me live in that authority. Church, we can humbly walk in resilience because Jesus resiliently defeated death forever and resiliently sits on the throne of heaven until we get back home. So as followers of Jesus, we can live resiliently today and every day for the rest of our lives if we center our full life in the person and the power of Jesus. Let's pray.